Amen. I just want to greet all of you this morning and just share, I do not take this lightly. It is an honor and a privilege to get to share the Word of God with you this morning. And I know for some, Mother's Day can be very difficult. I just want you to know this morning that you are seen. If you have struggled with infertility, if you no longer have your mother here on this earth, whatever the case may be, know that you are loved, you have purpose, you have value. And this message is not just for moms, it's not just for mothers, but it is for all of us as sons and daughters of the King, which is our greatest calling. Amen? What an amazing title we have as sons and daughters of the King. So when asked if I would speak this morning, well, at this point, I guess 31 years, and it's kind of given that I'll preach on Mother's Day, but I love to. So I look forward to this opportunity. But as I've been sitting under the rich teaching of my husband with the Called series, I felt definitively that I too was to go ahead and continue on in that series and preach a message. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the life of Anna, a prophetess. In the New Testament, we read about her in Luke, but specifically, I want to focus on when things don't go as planned. How many of you have ever found yourself in a season of your life when things just simply did not go as planned? And as I was sitting here a few weeks ago, the Lord said, I want you to share part of your story and how you were called. So my kids know I'm the crier of the family, right, guys? If we watch a movie that's even slightly inspirational or emotional, one by one, they turn their heads like, is mom crying? Is mom crying? And then one by, yep. So I covet your guys' prayers this morning. I know I'll get through this first segment because God has been so, so good to me. And I would encourage you this morning that he doesn't favor people. And so in the same way that he has met me in moments of desperation and need, he too will meet you where you are, and he sees you. So a little bit about my story, how I came to Christ, and how I felt called into ministry. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years old. I was at a vacation Bible school, so I absolutely love VBS. It's near and dear to my heart, as well as kids ministry. But I remember still to this day, I don't know exactly what the theme was, but I remember kneeling at the altar, and there were cardboard trains all across the front of the altar. Obviously, had to do with the theme that year. But I remember going forward and surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I remember coming home and excitedly telling my mom, and she said, well, Jen, you did accept him when you were 3. And I said, but I really mean it this time. And I did. And that is what really stuck. And I chose to make Jesus the Lord of my life and the best decision I could ever make. Then at age 10, I was baptized in water. I was baptized in a river, and it was the same year that the state of West Virginia had a massive flood, and all 55 counties were heavily affected by that, and that, too, was very memorable. There were no trains present, but I went down in the water. There was a bicycle right beside of me, and I came back up, so that really stuck in my mind. Then at the age of 12, in an old camp meeting, how many of you have ever been to an old camp meeting? All right, some of us have. Well, that was a common occurrence yearly at Camp Echo in Petersburg, West Virginia. There was an old camp meeting, and that is where I was filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 12. And then at the age of 14 is when I felt the Lord calling me into pastoral ministry. It was then confirmed by a guest speaker who prophesied over me in a Sunday night service. And let me tell you, I had no idea really what that meant. For those of you that don't know me well, I did not come from ministerial lineage. I didn't come from a long line of ministers. I didn't come from a short line of ministers. I didn't know any ministers personally other than my pastors. Other than my oldest sister, who was one of my greatest inspirations and still to this day, whom I look up to very much, she had attended a Bible seminary in Europe, and she had spoken in several churches throughout Germany. But aside from her, I did not know any female ministers. My precious mom absolutely fulfilled her calling as a stay-at-home mom, and she provided childcare in the home. She would later go on to work in a preschool, and she brought all five of us up in church via church van ministry. So that too is a ministry that is very near and dear to my heart, and I would love to see that get going at some point in the future. But that's how I get to church. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, I went on my own accord on Wednesday nights. So mom took us by van because she didn't drive and daddy worked most Sundays. But after feeling called into ministry at age 14, I began to really seek the Lord. And I began to say, God, I don't know what this means fully. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know where I'll go for training post-high school. But it also was during this season that I began to date my then pastor's son. We would continue to date off and on throughout the remainder of my high school career until 2 months prior to my high school graduation. And it was during this time that I also grew very close to his parents, my pastors. They had come to our small rural West Virginia community when I was in eighth grade. And initially, they were absolutely a breath of fresh air. My parents were not legalistic, but my home church very much was. And so to see this younger couple come in who were passionate about reaching the lost and implementing a youth ministry, that just had not been done before in my church. And seeing a pastor's wife with a short haircut and red highlights blew my mind. I thought, you're allowed to do that? It was mind-boggling to me. That just wasn't done. You understand, not necessarily my church, but a neighboring Assembly of God church had told one of my best friends that she was going to hell because she wore makeup. So that was the lens through which I saw things. So to see some red highlights, I was like, oh, I want me some of those. So although, again, my parents weren't legalistic, my church was. And so seeing all this, when they came, I was just enamored. And so after entering a dating relationship with their son, I naturally began to spend more time with them. I was in their home often. I asked many questions about ministry, and it was through them, God used them to introduce me to Zion Bible Institute in Barrington, Rhode Island, where I would eventually go to pursue the call of God on my life. But during my junior year, there was a major shift in the church where I had always attended. There was an intense division, which resulted in a church split. My boyfriend's parents began a new work in the community, and I would choose to leave and attend there until after about my first month in college. My mom, operating in discernment, didn't feel comfortable remaining in our home church, but she also did not feel comfortable going to the new work. And so after attending that church for 20 years, she chose to leave and began attending a healthy Baptist church in the community. And my dad, who had not attended with us for years, began going with her. So even in all of that, we saw the hand of the Lord working. But it was in this same season that my mom's health started to decline rapidly. You see, my mom had been diagnosed with scleroderma when I was 10, and she fought so many health battles that few knew of because she always battled them bravely with a smile on her face. If you're not familiar with scleroderma, it's an autoimmune disease, and it affects several major organs. For my mom, it was her esophagus and her lungs. And so she would go weeks without being able to keep a meal down, but to her, that was normal, and she didn't complain. Her lungs developed a lot of scar tissue over repeated infections. But in my the summer before my senior year, things were different. Things started to shift, and this battle was different. The simple task of walking up our flight of stairs to our second floor was nearly impossible for her. And for months, she endured many medical tests, which left us with no definitive answers. But then on February 11th, 1993, at the age of 49, I'm now a year older than that, all changed when she received a diagnosis of inoperable lung cancer. It baffled the doctors because they had all but ruled that out, and it absolutely rocked our world. Just 5 short weeks later, she went home to be with Jesus. My mom was my inspiration, my best friend, and really the reason I aspired to become a mother myself. So what now? How could I entertain going 10 hours from home in a time when we as a family needed one another so badly? My boyfriend and I had both applied to the ministry school. We had plans of marrying after our first year, but my family needed me and I needed them. What was I to do in this season? Little did I know that my faith was about to be shaken even more. Upon returning from a private family viewing prior to my mom's funeral service, I called my then boyfriend, and literally the only point of contention between my mom and myself in our relationship was this relationship. And if I could just encourage you, moms know things. Moms know things. We're not willing to see them at the time, but moms know things. So knowing that mommy did not approve of this relationship, and for good reasons, I didn't ask him to be at the private viewing. So when he picked up the phone on the other end, rather than saying, Jen, are you doing okay? Do you need me to come over? How are you? I was simply met with, was your sister's boyfriend present? And I said, yeah, and he snapped at that point and said, that's all I needed to know. That's what I thought. I see how it is. You don't need me. So as I stood there as a 17-year-old girl on the phone with the cord that, you know, you had to go, yeah. I can recall that vividly. I'm standing there and the cord would only go so far. And I just stood in disbelief. My heart was broken. I felt betrayed. I was confused. I was disillusioned. But what was maybe even worse is I could hear his parents, my pastors, in the background yelling, "See, we told you. You took off a week's full of work, and for what? You lost all that money. She doesn't even need you." I stood there in disbelief, and I truly didn't know what my next steps would be. I thought to myself, God, if this is what ministry looks like, I want nothing to do with it. In that instant, God reminded me of what he had spoken to me just a few short months prior when he said, "Jen, get your eyes off of man and keep them fixed upon me." And he repeated, "Get your eyes off of man and keep them fixed upon me." And at the time, I said, "Oh, yeah, God, like that's a no-brainer. Why are you reminding me of that? I know that." But the day following that painful phone conversation, my boyfriend broke up with me. And now it made sense. Jesus had been preparing me for what was about to come, one of the most difficult seasons of my life. The words that God had spoken to me prior brought that beautiful reminder that he saw me, that he truly saw me. And I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you've been through, rest assured he does see you. And not just glance over and say, "Oh yeah, I'm aware that that's going on." But he's working on your behalf. He sees you. In his infinite supernatural grace, Jesus would carry me, enabling me to continue to pursue the call he had placed upon my life. And I knew that his calling upon my life was personal. Although God used my then pastors to get me where I needed to be, my calling was not hinging upon my relationship with them. My calling was not hinging upon my relationship with my then boyfriend. So in my brokenness and disillusioned state, I chose to seek him wholeheartedly and forge ahead. When I had no strength, he was my strength. And one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 12:9. He is made strong in my weakness. And I didn't have to have it all together. I didn't have to have all the answers. He was just asking me to come and surrender and trust him. He had called me, but now more than ever, I needed to call upon him. By his grace, 5 months later, I set foot onto Zion Bible Institute's campus as a nervous 17-year-old girl, not knowing what to expect, filled with anticipation, accompanied by two of my older sisters. This handsome, friendly young man held the door open for us as we entered the student union building. And one of my sisters elbowed me and remarked, "I don't know about any other guys on this campus, but you should get to know him." Well, that male student would, in fact, later become my person, my partner, my love, and partner in ministry for 31 years, John Charles Jackson. The months leading up going to Zion, I had cut off all communication with my ex-boyfriend. And if I'm being fully transparent, that was after almost getting back with him after all that had happened. But God was faithful. So it wasn't until arriving on campus that I found out he had chosen not to go. And so peace flooded my heart, and I knew I was home and I was where God had called me to be. I knew that I could trust him. His calling on my life had not changed. Although I did not yet see the whole blueprint, as I still to this day have not seen the entire blueprint, he was faithful and led me every step of the way and has never failed me. Maybe at one point this morning, church, you too felt that God was calling you to a deeper walk with him, or maybe calling into full-time ministry, or calling you to do something specific in his kingdom. But maybe hurt, mistakes, fear, or loss have led you to believe that that calling is void. Things didn't go as you planned, and now it seems as if that window of opportunity has passed. May I remind you this morning that God keeps his promises. He is faithful. He rewards those who diligently seek him, and his timing is perfect. This morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to be reading several verses here, verses 36 through 38. We're going to read about another woman of God, not in her youth, but rather in her old age, who was faithfully serving through heartache, through loss, choosing to call upon the Lord even when things did not go as planned. So if you're there with me in scripture this morning, let's read together Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, meaning Jesus and his parents, at that very moment she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray over his word this morning. God, I pray this morning, let it not be my words, but yours. I pray that you would meet us right where we are, that you would rekindle the flame maybe for someone here this morning who is called into ministry, but maybe even church hurt has been a barrier to them continuing to pursue that call. Maybe fear or loss or their past. May you remind them this morning that they are not disqualified, but may you also remind everyone in this room that we are all called to serve you. And whatever vocation we find ourselves, we are to do it all for the glory of God. And you will strategically place your children where you need us to be for our good, your glory, and the benefit of others. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to share with you this morning, church, is that we need to call upon the one who calls. We need to call upon the one who calls. I knew in that moment when everything I had known, my world in that season as a 17-year-old girl was shattered. I really didn't know what to do. It took the wind out of my sails, but I knew I could call upon him. I knew that he was not man. I knew that he was faithful, that he would see me through, that he would hear me when I cried, and he would show me the next steps to take. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." You see, church, sometimes we get so caught up on, what am I called to do? What am I called to do? What am I called to do? Well, I can tell you right now, greater than any calling is the gift and privilege that we have to commune with the one that calls. And so this morning, remember that communing with God is greater than any calling you could ever receive. The fact that we get to talk to the creator of the universe freely, that we can enter his courts, that temple curtain was torn in two, we don't have to wait for a yearly sacrifice. We can come to him 24/7 and he hears us and he welcomes us. Communing with God is greater than any calling. You see, Anna lived a life of prayer. She truly lived what she preached. She had been married but a few short years, 7 years, and then was a widow until she was 84. Scripture says that she remained in the temple praying, fasting, and worshiping. You see, church, sometimes we get so caught up on what's next, but we miss the beauty of what's right now and that being with him is more precious than anything else. Philippians 3:7-8 says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." You may be the most gifted person in the room, in the city, in the state, in the country, in the world, but that's nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And church, no matter what we set our hands to do, that is our mission. That is our goal, to know Christ and to make him known. And Jeremiah 29:13 gives us the beautiful promise that when we choose to seek him, we will find him. For it reads, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That verse truly helped sustain me in a time where I couldn't hear his voice, when I didn't have any spiritual leaders to turn to because my mom was my greatest inspiration and my pastors I had gone to for counsel. Now what? They were both just ripped out of my life within a course of a few days. But God. And as I chose to seek him, he revealed himself to me in the most precious, personal, tender way. And why not? Because he created me. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need even more so than what you think you need in this season. And he can be trusted. So that is the first thing this morning. Call upon the one who calls. Secondly, this morning, discover the purpose for which you were created. This past week, I was sitting at home on the couch and no one else was home. And our dog Daisy was in the room with me, but I kept hearing like a knock at the door. And I would look out the window, no one was there. And then I'd go back to my business and I'd hear this little knock, but it wasn't consistent. And then the following day, I thought, oh, wait, I think I saw some birds moving around outside. And I opened the door and two birds like jetted out of our front door wreath. And I was just glad they went that way and not this way. But as I recalled that, the following day, I told John, I think there might be some birds trying to nest in our wreath on the front door. And so he looked, and at first glance, you didn't see anything. And then he dug deeper, and there was a nest about this big that had been perfectly woven together, tucked away in that wreath. Thankfully, there were no eggs in there because I would have let it be. But I was like, oh, they're going to just keep knocking and they're going to make a mess and they'll probably end up in the house if someone isn't paying attention. So John took it down and I marveled at that nest and I thought, I wouldn't know the first thing about putting that together and how painstakingly those birds worked on that nest to perfection. And then I thought, well, you're not a bird, Jen. No wonder you don't know how to make that nest. And as silly as that may sound, sometimes we're looking at others and we're thinking, oh, if I could only sing like them, if I could only do this like them, if I could only write like them, if I could only be a skilled craftsman like them. But we're not them, okay? And we need to remember what God has called us to do. And first of all, we are all God's handiwork. We are all God's handiwork. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Bear with me, because those of you that were here on Youth Sunday, you heard this, but this is a shout out to my friends. I'm going to bring out the New Yorker gin for just a second, all right? But truly, it has forever stayed with me when my classmate George said, if God calls you to be a burger flipper at McDonald's, you should be the best burger flipper God's ever seen. All right, so having said that, we are called to give our best, and there are not certain aspects that are more important than others. What is important is that you pray, you seek the Lord, you find your seat on the bus, and you be faithful at what God has called you to do. And not looking at anything that is presented before you as beneath you. You work hard at it and you watch what God will do in and through you. Discover the purpose for which you were created. The third thing this morning is then ask God to clarify your personal calling, because it is a given that we are all called to bring him glory no matter what we're doing. We are all his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do works which he has prepared for us in advance. But then specifically, when you're seeking God as to what you were called to do, ask him. Ask him to clarify your personal calling. You see, in Luke 2:37, we read that Anna never left the temple, but she worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. You see, church, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking this is the preparation season. What if that's what she was called to do? There are some of you in this room and you feel like maybe you're on the other side of having served in ministry, or you've retired from your position and you're like, what now? What if God has called you to be an intercessor? What a powerful, powerful ministry. How many of you know that most of us, if not all of us, are here today because of a praying mom or a praying grandma or a praying Sunday school teacher or a praying aunt or a praying friend? And not to leave out the dads and the uncles and the grandpas and the brothers, we need to understand that this was not a less than ministry. This was a powerful ministry for which God had called her to, and she was faithful. Anna faithfully served where God placed her. My question to us, are we willing to faithfully serve where God places us, even if we feel like that is not the last season or the final calling? Don't just view what you are currently doing as a stepping stone to the next big thing. View it for what it is. A beautiful privilege and opportunity to serve the creator of the universe, to get to know him and make him known. Anna was from the tribe of Asher, we could read over that very quickly and think there was not any significance. But you see, she was the only Jewish character in the New Testament who is said to not belong to the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, or Levi. So like Anna, I definitely did not come from a long line of ministers, or as I stated earlier, a short line for that matter. But that did not disqualify Anna, and that did not disqualify me, and it does not disqualify you. And maybe it's not that you're entering full-time ministry, but maybe you're the first in your family to make Jesus Lord of your life. You can set the course of your family lineage on a completely different course, and generations upon generations can be changed because of your step of obedience and your willingness to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Knowing who you're called, knowing that you're called, can help you stay faithful in the hard seasons. I'll say that again. Knowing that you're called can help you stay faithful in the hard seasons. I recall times in our ministry together over the last 31 years that it was tough. It was tough. And I'll just be honest. There were a few places of ministry. They probably wouldn't have been our first choice of place to live geographically. When we moved to Central City, which you know, compliments of my husband, it is neither Central nor A. There you go. When we lived in Central City and we had friends from the Chicago area come visit us, and they're going up Route 30 from Bedford, Pennsylvania, and there's no guardrails, and the elevation is sky high, and you get to the top of the mountain, and literally there were times where you just felt a dense fog of heaviness. It was a very oppressed area, but the 9 years in which we lived there were some of the most amazing, fruitful years of ministry we've yet to experience. But I'll just be honest, that probably would not have been our first choice of places to live. We were moving from New York. We lived about an hour out of New York City. Most of our church commuted and lived, worked in Manhattan. We loved it there, but God was calling us out. And we said, yes, Lord, we'll go where you want us. Little known fact, in moving to Central City, we had sent our resumes to 7 different districts. And as we waited upon the Lord, God, what do you have for us? I was 9 months pregnant with Abby. And as I was in the hospital, having just given birth, we're getting word from different churches. And I thought, God, what are we doing? Like, we are in a position that we're well cared for. Things are healthy in this church. Why now? Why are you calling us out in the midst of all these uncertainties and wanting to provide for our kids? But again, God is faithful, and he can be trusted. And so knowing that we were called and what he was calling us to do, we get this call from this little church in Central City, and the first question asked at the time was not, how long have you been in ministry? What are you currently doing? Are you willing to come candidate? Was, do you or your wife play piano? And we said, no. And they said, oh, okay, well, we need a pastor or a wife that plays piano. And that was going to be it. And John said boldly, he goes, well, sir, I hope you're looking for more than a pianist in your next pastor. And that was kind of the end of it. And so a month passed, and we were traveling to West Virginia to visit my family. And on our way back to New York, before cell phones, we actually had to call and check the answering machine. Remember those days? And so we called and checked the answering machine, and we had a message. John's driving, and I'm on the phone checking it. And he says, I guess I did have a cell phone. Yeah, I did have a cell phone at that point. But John says, you're never going to believe who called. And I said, that little church in Pennsylvania. He said, yeah. I said, we're not going there. And we began to talk and pray. And so we called. And sure enough, that is where God would have us. And now when he had asked, John had told him, well, my wife leads worship and she plays trumpet, but we haven't figured out how she can do that at the same time. And so while there for months, I led with CDs. And then Brother Irv Saylor, who has gone home to be with the Lord, he and his wife Deb were so precious and instrumental in our lives. And he kept asking me week after week after week, Sister Jen, when are you going to lead from the piano? I said, Brother Irv, I don't play piano. And he would ask me week after week. And I had taken 5 lessons when our oldest was an infant, and I had sat on those 5 lessons for 5 years, did nothing with them. And so one day I decided, you know what? I'm going to go over to the church and just mess around on the piano a little bit. And after 4 hours at the church, I called John and I said, honey, I'm leading worship from the piano tour. He goes, you don't play piano. I said, I know, crazy, right? And for 9 years, I led worship on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night from the piano. And let me tell you, they were very gracious towards me. Very gracious. And there's a reason you don't hear me playing here. But I filled a need, and God was faithful. But in that time, it was a tough season. Financially, in moving from New York to Pennsylvania, we took a $20,000 pay cut, and we ended up having two more children while there. It didn't make sense on paper, and yet God was faithful. And in those moments when I paced the floor waiting for John to come home from a four-hour board meeting, not knowing what was going to happen, God reminded us, I've called you here. Trust me. I've called you here. Trust me. And it was in those moments that really sustained us, remembering, God, you didn't change your mind. You've called us here. You haven't released us yet, and we're going to faithfully serve you until you say otherwise. And so whatever it is you're doing, that doesn't have to be in a pastoral ministry. If you're teaching, if you're working as an entrepreneur, if you're in sales, whatever it is, if God has called you there, when it gets tough, seek him. And if he has not released you, trust him and know that he's got you. Psalm 25, 4 and 5 says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Church, this morning, moms, wives, women, dads, men, boys, girls, this applies to all of us. God has placed within you certain dreams, passions, desires. Pray over them and watch what he will do. On a practical side, what do you love to do? What are you good at? What fills your cup? What energizes you? Some aspects of your calling may not be as challenging as you think. You're just overlooking the obvious. And you know, it's often said, do what you love and love what you do. It's not always about the paycheck. It's not always about what pays more. It's about what you've been called to do, what brings you purpose, what brings glory to him, and helps others come alongside and serve him as well. Some aspects of your calling may not come into being until later in life. God is still writing each of our stories. Aren't you thankful for that? And it doesn't mean that God has changed his mind if it has not yet come into being what you know he spoke to you in your youth. The fourth thing this morning is celebrate others' callings instead of coveting them. Ooh. How many of us have been guilty of that before? How many of us see someone else and think, boy, that must be nice? We have no idea what they've been through to get to where they currently are. We don't know. We only see the tip of the iceberg. We don't know. Not everyone has their hurt wearing it on their shoulder. You just don't know. And we fail to remember that we all have stories, that they're still being written, and all of them have experienced pain. But I want to encourage you with this passage in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, which reads, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine with me for a moment, with Anna, the number of couples that must have entered the doors of the temple in all her years of service, praying, worshiping, and fasting, and how that must have stung, having only been married to her husband but for a few short years, 7 years in total. Can you imagine the babies that entered the temple with their parents, the cries that she heard? As far as we know, she was childless. There's not a lot in the commentaries about Anna other than the fact that we know she was from the tribe of Asher. She had only been married 7 years, and she remained faithful at her post, what God had called her to do. But because of Anna's willingness to fight bitterness, and church, may I just tell you, that is a choice. That is a choice. Guard your heart. When we experience hurt and loss and disappointment, we can become bitter or we can become better. And it's what we do with that hurt that can make all the difference. We can bring it to God, allow him to heal us. It's okay. It's okay to not understand. It's okay to feel completely rocked, but bring it to him. Let him speak peace over you. Let him bring the healing, and let him show you the next steps. Anna chose to fight that bitterness and stay faithful at what God had called her to do. And as a result, she was not only privy to seeing the Messiah, the Savior of the world, with her own eyes, but then was used and had the honor to share the good news of his birth with countless others. Don't miss out on what God has for you. Go to him. Let him heal your hurt. We read in verse 38 that she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. If I could be honest with you, for several years following my mom's death, Mother's Day stunk. It just really did. I loathed it. When I was in a store and I passed the Mother's Day card, I just wanted to run through the aisle. I didn't want to be reminded of it. And let me tell you, as a teenager, when you have to go back to high school after having lost your parent, it's a hard road. And I know there are some of you in this room that have walked that same road. Life doesn't stop. You go on, but you're in a fog. You just don't even know how to take the next step. And when you hear other normal teenage girls, it's normal that they're arguing with their moms, but when you hear them complaining about their mothers, I'll be honest, the New York Zen wanted to come out in me. You know, I didn't have tolerance for it. I just wanted to snap and say, at least you have your moms. Be quiet. But I realize that every story has hurt. And some of those girls may have had really strained relationships with their mom. And I had to come to a place where I realized that and allowed God to change my perspective, realizing that 17 years may have been a really short time to enjoy the presence of my mom, but the quality of those years were unreal. The quality of those years I will forever cherish and be grateful for those. And so we need to fix our eyes on the Lord once again and realize that we're not called to covet what others have, but to celebrate what God has given us and understand that he has called us each uniquely and is still writing our stories. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And sometimes, guys, that is sacrificial. Sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing with someone else when they get the promotion that we were up for. We don't feel like rejoicing with that one when they're getting married and you're still waiting on your partner in life. Whatever the case may be, it is difficult, but it is possible because the Lord will empower us, and what he can do through us being willing to say, Lord, here I am. I don't understand it. If I'm being honest, I really wish I had what they have, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait on what you have for me and know that your plans are good. So celebrate others' callings instead of coveting them. And lastly, remember this morning that the one who called you is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? The one who called you is faithful and he will do it. Mind you, that doesn't say and figure out how to get it done, does it? It says the Lord is faithful and he will do it. You can trust his timing. John and I felt called to return to my hometown when we were at Zion. There's a 5-year age gap between John and myself, and he didn't go straight into Bible school out of high school. As he has shared with you, he worked a few different jobs, but even through that, God was working, and nothing is wasted in God's economy. God used those years. But as a result of that, he was 2 years ahead of me in school, and so the Lord began to prompt us to move back to my hometown and start a youth ministry in the church where I had grown up. There was a new pastor at that point. There was nothing really for the youth in the community, and we felt so impressed to go back. And so as we began praying about this, we knew this is what we were to do, but that meant hitting pause on my education, being that I had just completed my second year of Bible college. Then after we were married and Caleb was born and then Hannah was born and then Abby was born and then Chloe was born and then Isaac was born, my children really became my full-time ministry and my focus. But through the years, God opened up doors for me to continue to minister. But my kids were my calling. They were my ministry. There were still certain goals that I wanted to accomplish academically and in pastoral ministry, but I hit pause. When we went to Central City, and again, trust me, if God could use me in that season, rest assured, he can use you. As a 27-year-old mother of three with a 4-month-old on my hip, I preached to a group of teenagers that came from a lineage of drug dealer after drug dealer, just heartache upon heartache. And that youth group grew from one student the first night I had youth group to 60 teenagers in a community that graduates 35 in their public high school. Don't tell me God can't do it. And don't tell me I can't do it because, no, it's not based upon your age or your gender or anything of that sort. If God calls you, be faithful, be obedient, and watch what he'll do. Over those years, I thought, well, here I've been youth pastoring for 9 years as my husband is pastor. I think it's time maybe I pursue some credentialing. And so it was at that time in 2012 that I became a licensed minister with the Assemblies of God. And then after that time, and we moved on to Mount Morris, Pennsylvania, we continued to raise our family. I was home with them a lot, but I served in young adult ministry, seniors ministry, choir director. I served as the children's pastor for a short time. Whatever was needed, because I just love people. Aren't we called to love God and love people, serve God and serve people? And so I said yes. And when you say yes, that is the most powerful answer to prayer you can say. Because if you truly are willing, God can use you to do things you never dreamt possible. So over the years, no matter what age group I was specifically working with, God would set me up with these one-on-ones that I was so privileged to have with women and with students. And I felt such a pull to just sit with people in their pain, hear their stories, and help them discover their value and purpose. So then fast forward, moving to Branson, God spoke clearly to us that he was calling us here as a family, not only to pastor GCA, but for additional reasons which we did not yet know. We had no idea. And those of you who have been along with us on this ride for 7 years, there's more change than I could have ever fathomed that would occur in our life. Highs and lows, family joys, family sorrows. So much has happened. But I would have never dreamt that I would be going back to college in my late 40s. I did not see that on my bingo card. So as I began to feel this tug, I started seeking God and said, God, what field of study am I to pursue? And, you know, naturally I thought at first, okay, theology, I'm thinking. But as I started to seek him, I stood in our kitchen, and I could tell you the exact place where I was. And as I folded the hand towel over the rack, the Lord just said, counseling. And I said, what? And I just heard again, counseling. Later that very night, we had some guest speakers here on a Wednesday night, and their daughter, who I believe was 18 at the time, prayed for me. And she said, I see you counseling women and students. And I said, okay, God, I get it. All right? So that very next semester, I enrolled in Evangel's online program and began pursuing a bachelor's degree in behavioral health. My husband had promised my dad all those years ago when he asked for my hand in marriage that I would, in fact, graduate college and get my degree. And I'm so grateful for God's grace and his tender care that Daddy was still living and got to see me graduate college. Yes. So 9 months after graduation, I enrolled in Evangel's Clinical Mental Health Graduate School Program, and I'm set to graduate next May with my master's. So pray for me. Pray for my family, probably more than me. But they know. They've seen the struggle. And although Daddy passed away 2 years ago, my Heavenly Father has been with me every step of the way. He has supernaturally provided finances for me, and it took me coming to Branson for that door to open that would not have been available to me when we were in Pennsylvania. Again, he's a God of the details, and he knows exactly what you have need of even before you ask of him. The doors that have opened in this season are a continued reminder that that 17-year-old girl that questioned, "What now, God?" has never been beyond his reach or out of his care. He's faithful, and his timing can be trusted. If the worship team could make their way back up this morning, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Luke 2:38, as we read the story of Anna, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You see, church, Anna was faithfully doing what God had called her to do. And as a result, she both got to witness and participate in the miraculous. Again, church, God is not a respecter of persons. God can do the miraculous in the middle of what is seemingly mundane. I'm going to state that again. God can do the miraculous in the middle of what is seemingly mundane. You may not realize the difference you're making being faithful, doing what God has called you to do. You don't have to have all the answers up front. You're not going to see the entire blueprint. God is still writing your story, but as you trust him, he will let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. Again, he will show you what you need to know when you need to know it. This morning, church, I don't know where you find yourself in your faith journey. Maybe for you, your first step is answering the call to salvation, the most miraculous event of all. Maybe you need to come back to the one who has so faithfully, lovingly been calling you unto himself. Maybe you've lost sight of the fact that we're all called to give him glory. We are all called and created to do works of service. Maybe you've been personally questioning your calling, your personal calling. Seek him. He does not want it to be a mystery. Maybe you're dealing with tremendous loss or disappointment this morning. Maybe you feel as if you wish you were walking someone else's journey. Allow God to bring healing and hope into your life, enabling you to supernaturally celebrate others' calling while waiting on him for direction and operating in your own. Lastly, maybe this morning you truly need reminded that God is faithful. Maybe you just need to know that he sees you, just like he saw that 17-year-old girl that felt so disillusioned, in shock, feeling as if the ground had been ripped underneath of her, that he is faithful, that he will carry us from point A to point B by his supernatural grace. As Romans 8:28 promises, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. And I never want to move so quickly that we fail to give an invitation for anyone who has not yet responded to the call of salvation. If you would bow your heads with me this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've been feeling that tug. Maybe today's the first time in a long time you've been in God's house and you came out of respect for a mom or a family member who invited you, but know that it is not by chance that you're here this morning. Jesus sees you. He loves you. He knows you by name, and he has more for you. If you're here this morning, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes with me, if there's anyone here and you would say, Pastor Jen, I am not yet in relationship with God. I have not asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, but I want to come. I want to repent this morning. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need that saving grace to be applied to my life. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart this morning. If that's you with no one looking around, if you just slip up your hand quickly, just want to keep you in prayer this morning. If there's anyone and you'd say, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been running, but you're tired of running and you want to come home. Know that he is waiting for you with open arms. And if that's you, and you would say, Pastor Jen, I just want to recommit my life to him. I'm coming back. I want to serve him with my whole life. If that's you this morning, if you just raise up your hand. As you just continue to wait in his presence. God, we just want to thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior, that you are such a personal God, that you know us by name, that you call us. You see us right where we are, but you also see the immense potential that you yourself have placed in us, for you are our Creator. And you know, Lord God, all the things that you have planned for us to do. Jesus, I just pray that everyone in this room this morning, if if they raise their hand or not, that they would just make a fresh commitment to serve you wholeheartedly, to bring it all at your feet, whether it's hurt, disappointment, fear, loss, regret, whatever it is, that they would lay it at your feet and say, Lord, I'm all in. I want to serve you. I want to do what I was created to do. I know that I was made for more, and I want to give it my all. Everything I set my hands to do, I want to be reminded that I'm doing it as unto you for your glory and to help point others to you. God, I just pray, Lord Jesus, for those that are standing here this morning. And Lord God, they have great need, whether it's financial, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. Lord God, they need your touch. You are a miracle working God. And I pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do. We give you this time, Lord God. We give you glory. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We worship and adore you. We love you. I'm going to invite all of the women at this time. If you would just come forward. You don't have to be a mama, because I know some of the women that have poured into our lives and have made such a lasting impact. They may not have been birth mothers, but they were spiritual mothers and had eternal impact on our lives. So I'm going to invite all of the women. If you would come at this time, we're going to have special prayer for you before we go in the foyer and you receive some gifts. But I'm going to ask that you come at this time. If all of our ladies would come forward, from the youngest to the oldest, our teenagers as well, you guys come on up. I want to invite you up this morning. Isn't this beautiful, men? Look at these amazing women in GCA. We're so grateful for you. We're so thankful for you this morning. Amen. As they continue to come, those of you that are still in your seats, if you would just stretch out your hands to pray over these women. Women, let's just lift a hand and surrender, and let's ask that God would do what only he can do. Whatever it is you have need of this morning, know he sees you. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for your provision. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for your tender mercies and care. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. God, I pray for every woman who is standing in your presence this morning, God. You know what they need even before they ask of you. God, I pray today, Lord God, that you would meet them right where they are, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, for hope. I pray for healing over broken hearts, Lord God. I pray for restoration, Lord God, this morning in relationships, Lord God, in marriages, but also in relationships between mothers and daughters, between mothers, Lord God, and their sisters, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would do a beautiful work, God, that you, Lord Jesus, would provide in every way, God, that you would perform the miraculous, God, as we call on you. God, you know, Lord God, the cries of the mothers on behalf of their children. We pray for unsaved kids this morning, oh God. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the prodigals home, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you would bless these women that, Lord God, have been on their knees interceding. Remind them, Lord God, that you have heard, that you have seen, that you are moving, Lord God, on their behalf and on behalf of their loved ones, and that as much as they love them, Lord God, you love them even more, God. You only give good gifts to your children. And so, God, we lift them up before you. We pray, oh God, let your will be done in their lives. Draw them closer to you. I pray, Lord God, for the mama who's weary, God, as she's chasing her toddlers. Remind her that she is called to an amazing, beautiful ministry, Lord God. Lord, to the mom, Lord God, who is anticipating the birth of a child and has not yet been able to conceive, Lord God, open up their womb and bless them, Lord God. Remind them that you see them, Lord Jesus. God, for the mama who has lost a child, Lord God, comfort them like only you can with supernatural healing. God, breathe new life and hope, and remind them, Lord God, that you are with them and you will never leave them or forsake them, God. I pray that you would raise up ministers among this group of women, God. Lord Jesus, that they would stand in the gap for others and intercede, that they would open up their mouths and speak the word of truth, Lord God. Lord, that you would use them mightily, that you would anoint them, Lord God, in their classrooms, in their places of businesses, Lord God. Wherever their feet would go, that they would be reminded that you've already gone before them, Lord God. That you will open up door after door, God. Give them strength when they're weary. Bring encouragement, Lord God, when they feel as if they have no strength left. May they remember the God that they serve, that you are faithful, and just like you had Anna exactly where she needed to be, Lord God, so that she could witness the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, and then be used as a mouthpiece to share the good news with others. May you too remind us this morning, oh God, that every season, Lord God, you can use when we surrender it to you, Lord God. That those seasons, Lord God, that we don't even understand, Lord God, that when we place them in your hands, God, you somehow can still bring beauty out of ashes. And Lord God, that we can trust you fully with our whole heart, Lord God. And again, pray this morning for healing over hurts, God. Whether it's hurts among families, hurts that have occurred even in your house, Lord God. We are an imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would heal hurts. Lord God, I pray that just a breakthrough of forgiveness and a willingness to lay things at your feet, never to pick them up again. Lord, we love you. We worship you. Bless these precious women. Raise them up, Lord God, to do mighty things in the kingdom of God. Strengthen them, Lord God. Encourage them, Lord God, on their toughest day to know, Lord God, that they are never alone, that your grace is sufficient, for your strength is made perfect in weakness. We love you. We worship you. We adore you. Let's praise him this morning, church. He is worthy of our praise. Let's praise him this morning, church. Praise him in advance for what he's going to do for you. He is worthy of our praise. Thank him for these women. Thank him for these women who have done tremendous things. And God is going to continue to use us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to serve you, God. Let's praise him before we head out this morning. Again, I want to invite you ladies, please pick up a gift in the foyer. We love you so much. GCA would not be what it is without you. God bless you.